I think we're ready to start. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your goodness to us. Truly, your mercies are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. And Father, we do have hope, even in the midst of times of judgment. We thank you, Lord, that you bestow your favor upon us and continue to do so. We look forward to the return of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that coming is imminent. And Father, we know that the world's stage is being set for the Antichrist. But in the meantime, Lord, you still call for us to finish our course. So we pray, Lord, that we might continue to run this race with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And help us, Lord, to derive comfort even through a book that deals with tragedy. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing our introduction to the book of Lamentations. We noticed last time we were together that this book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah the prophet shortly after the fall of the city of Jerusalem and the temple around 586 BC. Shortly within a year or two afterwards, Jeremiah penned the book of Lamentations. And lamentation is a lament to God, laying out their grief of the people. And there are certain historical conditions that show that this was written during that time. And this author here, we're going to look at, listed 11 conditions. Moses Silva and Merrill Tenney listed 11 correlations between Jeremiah and the accounts of the last days of Judah found in the Kings and Jeremiah. So you can see that these historical events point to the fact that Lamentations was written during this time. We know that before the fall of Jerusalem, there was a siege of the city, and that siege went on for a period of 30 months. But the book of 2 Kings, we won't look there, but 2 Kings 25, 1 and 2, Lamentations 2, 22, and Lamentations verses 3, 5, and 7 deal with the siege. We'll look at the verses in bold. Lamentations 3, 5. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. Now keep in mind, as we noticed last week, chapter 3 is the prophet Jeremiah identifying with the people. So the siege of the city, he took upon this personally. When it says besiege me, he's identifying with the siege of the city. He has besieged me, surrounded me with bitterness and woe. Notice verse 7, he has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. It's like the city is surrounded and they will not allow anyone out. Although Zedekiah did escape, he was caught up with in around the city of Jericho. He has made my chain heavy. So the idea is he's bound in the city. He's surrounded. He cannot get out. So this certainly is a picture of the siege before the destruction of the temple. Another condition in the book of Lamentations is famine. And there's many passages that deal with the famine in the siege. 2 Kings 25 verse 3, Jeremiah 37 verse 21, Lamentations 1, 11 and 19, Lamentations 2, 11 and 12, verses 19 and 20, Lamentations 4, 4 and 5, and Lamentations 4, 9 and 10. I'm repeating these verses for the sake of the recording, for those who don't have the overhead. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 11, we'll look at as an example of famine within the city walls. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am scorned. notice how desperate the situation was. Even goods that are worth a lot of money, they traded for food to maintain their life. And later on in the chapter, we'll see that the famine became so severe, the mothers resorted to cannibalism, eating their children. Horrific. It was a horrific siege. But famine was certainly a prominent condition of the Babylonian siege. Then we have the fly of the king that's hinted at there and mentioned in 2 Kings 25, verses 4 through 7, Lamentation 1, 3, and 6, Lamentations 2, 2, and Lamentation 4, 19, and 20. For example, Lamentation 1, 6, so we go back to verse 6 in chapter 1, we see the mentioning of the fleet fleeing of the king. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Her princes have become like deer. They find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. So here again is depicting the princes or the king and those associated with the king who fled the city. Then we have the looting of the temple. The temple contained many valuable items of gold and bronze and silver, and therefore the Babylonians looted the temple before they destroyed it. 2 Kings 25, verses 13 through 15, Lamentation 1:10, and Lamentation 2, 6 and 7. We'll look at Lamentation 1:10. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary. Sanctuary will be the temple. And so they entered into the temple, looting her pleasant things. Those whom you commanded not to enter your assembly. See, the Gentiles were forbidden to enter into the holy place. Only the high priest could enter into the most holy place. But these foreigners, these pagan, unbelieving Gentiles were entering into the temple, looting those precious, valuable items of the temple. Next we have, number 5, the burning of the temple, palace, and important buildings. 2 Kings 25, 8 and 9, Lamentation 2, 3 through 5, Lamentation 4, 11, and Lamentation 5, 18. We'll look at Lamentation 2, verses 3 through 5. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire. Notice the allusion of, it's almost as if God is setting the city on fire. He's permitting this as a form of judgment upon the nation, devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow, with his right hand like an adversary. He has slain all who were pleasing to his eye, on the tent of the daughter of Zion. He has poured out his fury like fire. And so the allusion here to burning and destruction is clearly there in Lamentations 2, 3 through 5. Next we have here the demolition of the city walls. The walls were also broken down. And if you remember history, after the return from Babylon, Nehemiah played a major role in helping to rebuild those walls. 2 Kings 25, verse 10, Lamentations 2, verses 7 through 9. So Lamentations 2, verse 7. The Lord has spurned his altar, he has abandoned his sanctuary, he has given up the walls of her palaces. Notice, he has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. Notice verse 8, the Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. Once again, therefore he has caused a rampart in the wall to lament. They languish together. And then even her gates have sunken into the grounds. He had destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. the law is no more, and our prophets find no vision from the Lord. So the walls are depicted as being destroyed by the enemy. Next we have number 7. Let's see if I can move this up here. So I have the scripture in the PowerPoint there. We have the slaughter of the leaders. 2 Kings 25:15-21. Jeremiah 39:6. Lamentation 1:15. Lamentation 2:20. And Lamentation 4:16. Let's look at Lamentation 1:15. Lamentation 1:15. The Lord has trampled underfoot all my mighty men in my midst. Notice the leaders, the mighty men. He has called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord trampled as in a winepress the virgin daughter of Judah. For these things I weep. Then we have the exile of the inhabitants. Many of the children of Israel were deported, not all of them. Some of the poorest were left in the land, but many of the exiles were deported. 2 Kings 25:11-12. Lamentation 1:1. Lamentation 1:4-5. Lamentation 1:18. Lamentation 2:9-14. Chapter 3:2-19. Chapter 4:22. And Chapter 5:2. We'll look at Lamentation 1:4-5. The road to Zion mourns because no one comes to the set feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of their transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. Right there it shows the deportation of many of the nation. Number 9, we also see the expectation and collapse of foreign help. The nation that depended upon Egypt, for instance, that failed them. All the other nations would not come to their aid when the Babylonians came in to destroy the city. We have that in Jeremiah 27:1-11, Jeremiah 37:5-10, Lamentation 4:17, and Lamentation 5:6. We'll look at Lamentation 4:17. Still our eye failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching we watch for a nation that could not save us. Notice they're waiting for some aid or assistance to come from other nations, and none came. None came. Then we have number 10, Judah's fickle political allies. This certainly goes hand in hand with the nations not helping Judah. Even her allies turned their back upon the Jewish people. 2 Kings 24:2, Jeremiah 40:14, Lamentation 1:2, 8:17-19. Let's take a look at Lamentation 1:2. This is near the opening of the book. She weeps bitterly in the night. And this is a depiction here, a figurative way of depicting the city. Let's read verses 1. How lonely sits a city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations. The princesses among the providence have become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, meaning the nation and those who seemingly supported her, all her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. So the other foreign nations turned their back upon the nation of Judah during this time. Then we have, finally, number 11, the provincial status of Judah. Judah became a slave to Babylon, a providence, or underneath the thumb, put it this way, of Babylon, Babylon's rule. 2 Kings 25:20-25, Lamentation 1:1, Lamentation 1 excuse me, Lamentation 5, verses 8 and 9. The very first verse indicates the princess among the providences, referring to the former greatness of the city, has become a slave. Now they're subservient to the nation Babylon. So certainly the mention of these things in the book of Babylon show this event occurred around the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. These 11 things clearly historically are mentioned in the book of Lamentations. Now let's continue here. Let's deal with what a lament is. What is a lament in general? A lament is a song of mourning or sorrow. Laments may be occasioned by bereavement, personal trouble, national disaster, or the judgment of God. I think certainly we have at least have all four of those things in Lamentations. Bereavement. There are many family members who are dying. Personal trouble, certainly famine and disease and other things occurred during that time. This was a time of national disaster and God's judgment. Now, there are many laments, what's called lament psalms. And most people don't realize that. When we read the book of Psalms, we think it's all praise and thanksgiving and, you know, but keep in mind, 40% of the Psalms are songs of lament. And we're going to deal with this genre called lament. I think it's very important that we understand this, especially in relationship to tragic times in our life, when we can cry out to God and pour out our complaint, and the Lord's ready to listen. Common occasions for lament songs are mockery or slandered by personal enemies, warfare. Certainly we have many of the songs of David that occurred under these circumstances. David was running from his enemies. He was being maligned, mocked by those who did not believe in God. Warfare, time of lament, disease, drought, or even lamenting certain sins and their consequences. The burden of sin and guilt. Those are the occasions for lamenting. Now, lament psalms. Lament songs are a fixed form consisting of five elements, which can occur in any order and can occur more than once within the same poem. And these five elements are, and I summarize by underlining this, I'll read the whole thing here. But first of all, there's an introductory cry, a crying out to God. That's how many of these lament songs begin. This doesn't necessarily have to occur at the beginning of the song, but certainly we have in the song a crying out to God. Lament songs ordinarily begin with an invocation or introductory cry to God, an element that can be repeated in the song as well. This crying out can be occur several times in the book of that particular song, lament song. Often accompanied by exalted epitaphs for God, and sometimes already containing an element of petition. Now, in the book of Lamentations, we also see this calling out to God. And Lamentation 3, verses 17 and 18. Lamentations 3, verse 17. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. Literally, I've forgotten good. Think about that. Could that be true of us? We've forgotten about God's goodness. You don't have peace. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. So certainly in this Lamentations, we have a statement of the true emotions and feelings of those who are experiencing this judgment, including Jeremiah. I think this possibly could refer to the words of Jeremiah himself. But we do have a statement or crying out to God. Now, a second important element of the lament psalm is a definition of the crisis or complaint. Now, this is not complaining. This is a complaint. There's a difference. And this is not grumbling. but this is laying out what the problem is. The lament or complaint is a definition of the crisis, the stimulus behind the entire poem, the thing to which the poet is responding. So this definition of what's going on, the crisis situation, is found, for example, in Lamentation 3, verses 12 and 13. Lamentations 3, verses 12 and 13. He has bent his bow. He has set me up as a target for the arrow. The author here is describing himself as being pursued by God. This is almost similar language to the book of Job. Remember, Job indicate that God has aimed his arrow at me. He has bent his bow to shoot at him. This is how Jeremiah felt. He has caused the arrow of his quiver, quiver is where you store the arrows, to pierce my loins. So he feels that he's under judgment by God. So this is a definition of the crisis. So we have a cry out to God, explanation of what the problem is, or the crisis. Number three, the third aspect of the lament psalm, is a petition or supplication. The poet outlines what he's asking God to do to remedy the distressful situation. Okay, he's laying out what the problem is, and now he takes it to the Lord, and here's what I want you to do. An example of this is Lamentation 3, verse 19. Lamentation chapter 3, verse 19. Remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. Remember my affliction. God, remember my affliction. Don't forget about me. Hey, I'm still here. I remember certain preachers who actually prayed that way. God, hey, have you forgotten about me? Do you know about my situation? Certainly he does. But God doesn't object for us to call out to him. Once again, this is not an unbelief, because we'll later see that ultimately, through an expression of your grief or the crisis, calling out to God, mourning, grieving, you're looking to God for the answer. Whereas complaining is just simply unbelief. This could be looking to God. Hey God, remember me. So you're laying out a petition in a lament song. Number four, and this is where this differs from complaining. This is a complaint. But ultimately, in that complaint, you're looking to God for help. So most lament songs also contain a statement of confidence in God. And we see that in Lamentations as well. Lamentation 3, verses 21 through 24. So he says, remember my affliction. Then he says, this I recall to my mind. Recall a Bible doctrine. During the crisis, very important. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. That's always what recalling doctrine does. It gives us confidence when we recall it by faith, put it that way. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. The psalmist reminds himself, and we quote this all the time, but we don't realize that this was written under a national crisis of judgment. He's watching the city being destroyed by the Babylonians. It'd be like sitting at, watching. Remember 9/11, what happened when we're worried about planes flying into the White House. But they did fly into the Pentagon. And looking at that from a distance and saying at the same time, I recall to mind that God's mercies are new every morning. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I hope in him. So he's expressing his confidence in God. In the midst of the crisis, in the midst of the crisis. So most lament songs have a expression of confidence in God. And then the fifth thing, and some contain all five elements, some contain four or five elements, but a lot of the lament songs also have a vow to praise to God. It is a fifth element in a typical lament song. It is obvious that the lament song thus contains a reversal and even a recantation. The poet begins by asserting that his situation is hopeless, and he ends up with confidence. The unifying element of such a poem is a crisis to which the poet is responding. So many times there is an expression of praise to God. Lamentations 3, verses 31 through 32. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion. Remind yourself of this. According to what? Those mercies that he mentioned, which are new every morning, right? According to the multitude. Didn't say a little bit. According to the multitude of his mercies, he does not afflict willingly. God doesn't just arbitrarily judge. He has a defined purpose in doing so. Nor grieve the children of men. But he will not cast forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion. So, this certainly is an expression of praise to God. So all five of these elements are typical of lament songs. Some psalms have four of the five or three of the five, but these are core. It's a pattern that we see in the book of Psalms and lament psalms. Now, let's take a look at an example, by the way, of, well, first of all, we want to look at realizing that 59 or nearly 40% of the psalms are lament psalms. And I have them listed here. You don't have to take all this down here. You can do like what I do at conferences, take a screenshot. Take a snapshot if you want with your phone. But nearly 40% of the psalms, think about these psalms of lament. We're going to go through four, maybe. We might make through four of these psalms that deal actually with the destruction of Babylon. There are four other lament psalms that were written around this time, as same time as the book of Lamentations. And we'll look at these songs here in a minute. Now, when you combine the lament psalms with the psalms of praise, there are 41 psalms of praise. The two of them, you have 100 out of 150. So 100 out of 150 are lament or praise. And then there's some other elements of psalms. Hymns, there's thanksgiving songs, there's royal psalms, and so wisdom psalms as well. There's different categories of the book of Psalms. Now, among the lament songs, there are individual lament, meaning the crisis of the individual, versus national lament. And really what we see in Lamentations is a national lamenting. A lamenting of the nation. But there are certain individual lament psalms. So we can break that down to further categories. Okay. Now, I want to bring this out. As we stated earlier, this is written by Brian Webster and David Breach in an article in BibSac. That's the article of Dallas, the magazine of Dallas Theological Seminary. This is what he said. As prayers, the lament psalms are pleas for help because the psalmists were turning to God and their reactions to pain. For believers to voice lament and prayer most effectively, they should keep several parameters in mind. First, it is legitimate to voice pain. Yeah, I think sometimes we've been afraid to express our pain to God. There's nothing wrong with expressing our pain to God. Secondly, it's important to be aware of the often unhealthy ways people react to pain. Now, when we get angry at God, that's different. But we can certainly express our pain to God. This is our complaint without complaining. All right? Third, proper lament should be distinguished from grumbling and complaining, as well as from venting. It's not simply venting. It's not grumbling, it's complaining. Fourth, it is helpful to have an understanding of what elements make up lament psalms and how believers can employ these elements in their own life situation. That's why we listed those five things. There's always a statement of confidence in God. God's the one who's going to resolve the issue. So ultimately, we can look to Him in hope. Now, during the Book of Lamentations, I believe these four psalms were written around that time. Psalm 74, and they're all four lament psalms, by the way. Psalm 74, Psalm 79, Psalm 83, and Psalm 94. Those four lament psalms. We're going to take a look at Psalm 94. Now, this is not an exhaustive outline, but certainly some of the elements of the lament song I listed here. Here's a crying out to God in verse 1. There's a petition in verse 2 of Psalm 94. There's a complaint laid out in Psalm 94, verses 3 through 7. There's a statement of confidence in God in Psalm 94, verse 14. And then a praise to God, or hope, in Psalm 94, verses 22 and 23. Let's just read through Psalm 94. We're going to read through this song and take a look at this here. Psalm 94. I'll put this full screen here. And, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O Judge of the earth. Render punishment to the arrogant and proud, those who are proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? Maybe it's a question you've asked recently. How long? How long will the wicked triumph? Do something, God. Rise up. They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. Their achievement, their accomplishments, instead of God. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. Notice, persecution of believers is nothing new by arrogant leaders and arrogant people. This is nothing new. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless, the most helpless. Yet they say, the Lord doesn't see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? God is a creator. If he made us as beings who cannot hear, certainly in a poetic way, he can hear himself. He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are empty, they are futile. But blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Notice, we're happy when God instructs us. We're blessed. We're blessed. That you might give him rest from the days of adversity. Until the pit is dug for the wicked, meaning that the wicked might continue to prosper, but the believer is at rest. So until the wicked receive their just due, the believer can faith rest. See? The Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright heart will follow it. By the way, literally, this will occur in the coming kingdom. Christ's kingdom will be a kingdom of righteousness. First of all, we have the most godless administration that will ever exist on the earth. And that's the administration of the Antichrist, when he becomes world leader. But you know what? That's followed up by a reign of righteousness by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to let judgment return to righteousness. He's going to judge in the tribulation. We won't be there. We'll be in heaven, by the way, before that seven-year period begins. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Isn't there anyone standing against this evil? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have been settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, holds me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul. Can God comfort you when you're anxious? Well, certainly. We are to cast all our anxieties, literally in Philippians, our care means our anxieties. We're cast all our anxieties upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. Shall the throne of iniquity which devises evil by law, legislating evil. Don't we see that in our day? Evil being legislated. Shall they have fellowship with you? No. As in 1 John, how can light and darkness agree? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemned innocent blood. But here's the state of confidence in this lament. But the Lord hath been my defense. He's my defender. And my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Then the Bible say, whatever you shall sow, that shall you also reap. The Lord our God shall cut them off. So you see how the song begins and how it ends. That's a lament psalm. Let's take a look at another lament psalm that deals with this destruction. Let's look at Psalm 74. Now, Psalm 74, we have a cry to God in verses 1 through 10, a petition, verse 2, lament or complaint in verses 3 through 11, and then finally a statement of confidence in God, verses 12 through 17. Let's take a look at Psalm 74. A contemplation of Asaph. Now, Asaph was probably alive during that time as well, certainly. And we know this is dealing with the time of Lamentations because verse 3 says, the enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. So we know that the enemy, the Babylonians, are looting the sanctuary and then they set it on fire. Okay, O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Now we know because of sin, and that's what he says here. Because of their iniquity, certainly, that's why God was judging his own sheep. Remember your congregation which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance which you have redeemed. This Mount Zion where you have dwelt, that's where the temple stood in Jerusalem. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. Now, that's a little difficult rendering. Literally, the NLT says, walk through the awful ruins of the city. See how the enemy has destroyed your sanctuary. Meaning, take a look, God. Look at what the enemy is doing. Take a walk, God. Notice verse 4. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. Temple. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. Now they break down its carved work. They're literally probably taking axes to the intimate carvings of the temple. They break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them all together. They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. You know, there's been situations before where churches have been burnt and places of worship destroyed. We do not see our signs. There's no longer any prophet. nor is there any among us who knows how long. Prophet's not going to tell us how long will this last. How long will this last? Oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Sometimes it seems like that. Notice, I find it interesting. It's not just, help me, I have this problem. He is defending the character of God. Do we stand up for the reputation of God? Are you going to let the enemy blaspheme you, God? See, we're defending the character of God when we do that. It's not just all about our problems, although he lays them out before God. For God is my king from of old. Here's a statement of confidence, isn't it? Working salvation, deliverance, the idea in the midst of the earth. You divide the sea by your strength. You broke the head of the sea serpent in the waters. Maybe referring here to the division of the Red Sea. And then, figuratively, you broke the heads of the Leviathan in pieces. This is a figurative description of the breaking the forces of Pharaoh and his army that came against Israel. You gave him as food to his people inhabiting the wilderness. Here they're going through the wilderness and God providing for them. You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. Now again, this is another drying. This is a drying up of the Jericho before they cross into the land. So he's recalling history of God's deliverance in the past. And we need to do that in our own life. Remember God's goodness to us and recall that back to him. The day is yours, the night also is yours. You prepare the light and the sun. You have set the borders of the earth. Notice the national boundaries. God set, by the way, in the book of Acts, also we have the boundaries of the earth that God laid out. You have made summer and winter. Now he's going back to Genesis 8:22. As long as the earth remains, this is a great verse for the environmentalist. Here you go. Send this to your environmentalist friends. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat. Oh, global warming. Cold and heat. Winter and summer. And day and night shall not cease. Why? Because God created the earth. Jesus Christ sustains it. And when he's done with it, he will destroy it. Not man. Never, ever. That's arrogant. Okay. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and the foolish people have blasphemed your name. Once again, the integrity of God's at stake, right? The enemy has blasphemed your name, God. Oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove, a helpless bird, to the wild beast. Don't let this helpless bird be delivered to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of the poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Now, the NLT says this, remember your covenant promises. Remember God promised him that land forever. God won't forget that. For the land is full of darkness and violence. The land is full of darkness and violence. Notice verse 21. Oh, do not let the oppressed return to shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. Now let's take a look at another lament song, Song 79. And what we have here is a crying to God in verses 1, 5, and 9, a petition, verses 6 and 8, the complaint itself, verses 3 through 11, a statement of confidence in God, verses 12 through 17, and a praise to God, which is hope in verse 13. Let's look at Song 79. Song 79, written during this time. O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. Your holy temple they have defiled. They have laid Jerusalem in heaps. This is clearly a depiction of the judgment by the Babylonian armies. So we know historically this occurred during that time. The dead bodies of your servants, they have given as food for the birds of the heavens. The flesh of your saints to the beasts of the earth. By the way, even if God permits our death, to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. It's under the hand of God. God sometimes preserves us. But other times he allows this. But he's still in charge. Their blood they have shed like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those who are round about us. How long, Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call on your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Oh, do not remember former iniquities against us. Let your tender mercies come speedily to meet us. For we have been brought very low. Don't remember your former iniquities against us. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us, provide atonement for our sins, for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants which have been shed. By the way, in the tribulation period, the tribulation martyrs will ask, how long do you not avenge our blood? And the Lord says, wait a little longer. And then he does so at the end of the tribulation. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before you, according to the greatness of your power. Preserve those who are appointed to die, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom. Their reproach, what they have reproached you, O Lord. This is not just us, it's they're reproaching you. You remember what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus? He was persecuting Christians and causing them to blaspheme and murdering the Christians. And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? God so identifies with his people so that when they reproach you, it's almost like they're reproaching. It's like they're reproaching God. Keep that in mind, believer. And return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom, their reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, we give thanks, we give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. And then we have one more to cover. Let's take a look here in Song chapter, let's take a look at 83. I think this is our last one here. Yep. Song 83. We have a cry to God, verse 1. We have a petition, verses 6, 9 through 17. And then we have a lament or complaint, verses 2 through 8. And then a praise to God or hope, verse 18. So we'll see the same pattern in Song chapter 83. Let's look at that song. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. This is what the Babylonians said. Huh. Are they going to cut off the nation of Israel forever? No. Where are the Babylonians today as far as that's concerned? The nation of Israel is in their land. See. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. Notice the tyranny of evil coming together against God's people. The tents of Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, the Hagarites, knows these various nations conspiring against God's people. Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Tyre was an enemy along the coast of Israel. Assyria joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. We have the Moabites and the Ammonites on the other side of the Jordan. Those are the descendants of Lot. deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, referring to the days of the book of Judges, as with Jabin at the brook of Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became his refuge on the earth. Notice he recalls history of how God dealt with his enemies in the past. Make their nobles like Orb and Zeb, yea, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession. They're invading the land. O my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods, as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest. Frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they might seek your name, O Lord. Notice, not just to judge, but judge them so that they might turn to you. Notice the purpose in that. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that they might know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Wow. He rules. And by the way, the book of Daniel is the book of the Most High God, his sovereignty over Gentile nations. El Elyon, the Most High God. He is, by the way, the ruler yet. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you that many times when we experience deep pain, we can cry out to you, and you are ready to hear. You are ready to listen to our pain, our sorrow, our grief, our suffering. And we can always come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. And we see the injustice, we see the lawlessness, we see the rebellion today. And it makes us sad, Father, to see this. Your truth is being trampled upon. Your word is being ignored and despised. Your people, the righteous ones, are being distanced from and persecuted. But Lord, you hear, you see. We know, Lord, that you are with your people. And Lord, you do not call us many times to live, and as the hymn writer put it, be carried up to heaven on beds of ease. You have not called us always for comfort, but for suffering. But help us not to forget your nature and character. Help us to defend your integrity, Father. Help us to see your truth clearly. And Lord, may you bring peace, calmness, tranquility, confidence, and hope to our souls as we rest in your word. Father, give us spiritual courage. Give us courage not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation. Help us to be a bold witness in days when your truth is mocked and belittled and maligned. And Lord, we look forward to your coming, but help us as you have done with your people in the past to stand firm and continue to go forward by your mercies, knowing that they are new every morning and great is your faithfulness. And Father, it's to you we give praise and honor and glory. It's in Christ Jesus, his name, we pray. Amen.